All righty, children, come on and join me here. How's everybody today? All right. Did y'all scare off the girls? What happened? All knuckleheads today? Man. Man, we'll have to talk about the girls.
Okay. There is one baby girl there.
That's right. All righty. I want to tell you a story today. But first, I want Mr. John to put a picture up there for us. Mr. John, can you put that picture up for us? Y'all see that? You see that picture? What's that a picture of?
Oh, that's a picture of God dying.
That's right. And what's he doing?
He's on the cross.
He died on the cross.
He died on the cross. Is anybody else in the picture? Who else in the picture, Jimmy?
Two other people.
Who are the two other people? Stewie? There's one that there was a thief that was there. And is there anybody else? Yeah. There's soldiers around the cross.
Roman
soldiers. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, listen to the story. Now, you got the picture in your mind? Mm-hmm. Now, listen to the story I'm going to read to you. And when they came to the place called the Skull, that's the place where he was crucified, where Jesus was crucified, called Golgotha. There were crucified, they crucified him and the criminals. Now, who are the criminals? Who? The two guys on either side, okay. One on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, he's talking to his Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And they gambled, dividing up his clothes among them. Who was gambling?
The guy right there?
Yeah, those soldiers. They're gambling for their for his clothes.
What about him right there?
And the people stood by, looking on. Even the rulers, the Jewish leaders, were sneering at him. And they were saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he really is the Messiah, the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, and they came up and they made fun of him. They offered him sour wine. They put it on the end of a stick on a rack. And they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. They didn't get it, did they? Now there was an inscription above him that was on the cross above him, and it said in several languages, this is the King of the Jews. Now one of the criminals on one side was insulting him and was saying, are you not the Christ? Why don't you save us and save yourself? But what did the other criminal say? Does anybody know? Will, you want to tell us? What did he say?
He asked Jesus for forgiveness.
That's right.
And then right there.
All right, let's that's right. Now listen to what it says. Yeah, thank you. And the other answered and said, rebuking him, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly. In other words, we're getting what we deserve, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. What did they mean by that? It meant that Jesus had never done a single thing wrong. All right, verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Okay, Will, you can tell us.
I don't remember.
You don't remember that part? What did Jesus say back to the criminal that said, remember when you come into your kingdom? Does anybody know? You know, Elisha? Listen to the Word of God. Here's what Jesus said back to him. He said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise today. Isn't that a great thing to hear from Jesus? Now, look at the picture again. Now, which thief do you want to be like?
That one.
The one that says, that's mocking Jesus, making fun of Jesus?
No.
Or the thief that says, Jesus, I believe in you today. Is that the one? Today, I want to be with you in paradise. Is that the one you want to be like? Do you know the difference between the two? Jimmy?
The difference between them is one of them doesn't want to believe, but one of them does.
That's right. That is exactly. Did y'all hear that? One of them believes and one of them doesn't. It's not hard to understand, is it, guys? I hope every day you fellows will choose Jesus in everything you do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these young men. And we're praying, Lord, as they grow, that they'll grow up according to you and your word. Lord, I pray you said your word would not return void. And Lord, we are coming to you claiming that promise that this scripture we read today will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all can go to Kids Zone now. We're 2 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll observe communion together. And for today, next Sunday, and Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the one time in the year in our growing secular society. And you know, our country is becoming increasingly secular. Increasingly secular. This is one time during the year when people are more open to talk about spiritual things. I gave you that card last week so you could just bang, 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 4 points, write out your testimony. Because when you look at the balance of what Jesus said in the Gospels, you know, the part we got to get right first before we get anything else right is what his primary message is to the world and to us. The Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. So if you're going to say, I belong to Jesus, that's got to be primary to your life in everything you do. If you're going to put on the mind of Christ, and we'll see that the fulfillment of the spring feast. I mean, we're fulfilling now. We're up through fulfillment of four of them, and then looking forward to the fulfillment of the balance of the three as God puts together this book. And shows us how clear it is, how plain it is. It's not complicated. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's us. Now, you know, sometimes we do a big dinner over here on Resurrection Sunday. Here's what we're inviting you to do. First of all, we're going to open the building, our normal Thursday prayer day. It's going to be open 11 to 1 if you want to come and pray. I'm inviting you on that Thursday, at sundown on that Thursday, that is before Resurrection Sunday, at sundown to begin fasting. I realize some of you that you can't do that medically. You could do it in a way that you can work around that. But in some way to honor that, begin fasting. And then I'm inviting you on the following day, which is Friday, to come here, and we're going to observe communion again. So we're going to have communion next Sunday, and then the following Friday after that, before Resurrection Sunday, we'll have communion here at noon. And we'll break the fast after that, from sundown, then the day before, until the middle of the day, that day. That's not a hard fast. By the way, that's an easy one. For some of you that have done 48 and, you know, 3 and 4 day fast, that's not a stretch at all. So now I'm going to send you an email this week that you can forward to your friends and neighbors. Because what's their problem? They don't have Jesus. So invite them. When they come here on Resurrection Sunday, we'll have our 9:30 service and we'll have our 11 o'clock service. But at 11 o'clock service, we're gonna share the resurrection story. It'll be clear as a bell that even a person that moved here from another planet could understand that Jesus died and rose again and he lives for us and that we can have him in our lives. We'll share that on that Sunday. So invite your friend. Now, here's the other part. We're not going to have a dinner over here for everybody where somebody else does all the work for you. Here's what we're inviting you to do. We're inviting you to begin praying today, Lord, show me how I can influence the friends, the work associates, the people in my life. Show me how to do it. Now, does that mean that you can invite them here? But maybe that's not the thing. Maybe it's to get them to attend another service somewhere else. In some way for you to have contact with them. Here's a possible way you could do it. You could say, why don't you join me? We're going to go to a worship service on that Resurrection Sunday, and then we're going to go have a picnic in the park afterwards. Or, hey, we're going to do that, have a little bit to eat afterwards, and a few of us are going to get some guitars, and we're going to be down at the park, or come over to my house and have dinner that day. I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit be creative with you, as Rick Day and I have been praying about this, for the Holy Spirit to be creative with you. It might be your life group that wants to get together. You may get several life groups. You may do it just your family and there's some people in your neighborhood you've been wanting to impact. Let me tell you, they're more open right now to an invitation to you than they'll be the whole year, 365 days. They're more open right now to an invitation. They're waiting on you. They're waiting on you to invite them in some way. So, let the Spirit of God speak to you. I've seen your work. And you say, well, I can't write a note to anybody. Listen, I follow you on Facebook. I'm a Facebook stalker. And some of the harebrained schemes y'all come up with on that, hey, listen, sell that stuff that, I can't do that mess somewhere else. I'm not buying here, okay? You're not dumb. You're not stupid. Come on. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. What does He say? So you can impact people with the good news of Jesus. Is that clear as a bell? Okay? All right. Well, let's do that together. It may be that what this will be is the beginning of a relationship with somebody in your life. Now, don't look to close the deal Sunday. You may. That may happen. You may close the deal Sunday. But the sharing of the gospel is more of a process than it is an event in our lives as people see your life and see how it's different. Make sense? Thank you, Brother Dusty, for that edifying word. All right. In the next few moments, I have get ready for machine gun fire, okay? Because I'm going to share a message with you that is on my heart about the crucifixion. I'm going to use a lot of notes today for the economy of time. Lord, come right now. Lord, we've already opened your word and we've claimed the promise that doesn't return void. now speak to us. Lord, wherever we've come from, some of us in here have had great answers to prayer this week. And some of us, Lord, are dying by inches. Lord, you've got a word for us today. Lord, we open ourselves. Holy Spirit, come in this place right now. Father, I ask you would bind the enemy. He'd have no access to us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, I'm going to show you a picture. It's a picture of a crucifixion. And you may want to just shut your eyes for a few moments. So I'm warning you, okay? It's not pretty. It's a modern day picture. It's a picture of a person that's crucified by ISIS. Aren't you ready? John's about to put it up. If you don't want to look at it, I'm giving you a warning here about it. May not be something you want to look at. Okay, John. Okay, John, you can take it down. Why would they choose a crucifixion? They dwell in the spirit of the same spirit that crucified Jesus. It is that spirit of Antichrist. And it's real. The message of Jesus, the meaning of his life, his true identity, all under assault in today's culture. We can no longer assume in this Western culture, in our country, the literal melting pot of the world, that people know or even understand the basic core message of the gospel, Jesus, the good news. Or even if they understand the basic tenets of it, that they understand, is it true or is it false? Some of you may think that the crucifixion of Christ and its validity is an assumption. We can no longer make that assumption. Yes, it is a radical truth. It has always been under assault, even from the moment, the day in which it happened, the veracity, the validity of that day. The devil did not waste any time in trying to denigrate the message and all the key elements of the gospel message. Today I'm going to propose some evidence to you. Some of you have been around the story all your life from your earliest recollections. You can remember it. I happen to be one of those that was blessed of God to have my mother and my grandparents. And then later, when my dad became a Christian, him all reiterating that story to me. And for you that have been around it, it may finally be sinking in as truth. But what really happened in the crucifixion, and what does it mean to you today? Here's a key verse from John 19, verse 30. Today. You can listen to this later on, so you don't have to take notes on this. John will have it posted. You can go back and look at all of this. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Did Christ really die upon the cross? What does it really mean? Did the crucifixion really happen? Maybe you don't accept the fact of Jesus' death what some of the possibilities that have been proposed as alternate explanations. Some would say that the historical Jesus never existed, that it was just a made-up view. In the view of the historical Jesus never existed, he was a product of some fanciful and elaborate imagination. One took this view, he would have then solved the dilemma about how to deal with the real Jesus, but there are some problems with this view. To simply wipe Jesus off the historical map would require us to wipe most of history about any person in antiquity off the map. For the story of Jesus is a well-documented story. In fact, it's one of the most well-documented facts that there is in our historical record. One must deal with the Bible not as just one book, but a collection of 66 books. New Testament alone is 27 books that are founded upon a historical Jesus. Think about it. In addition to the New Testament, there are at least 64, count them, contemporary extra-biblical references to Jesus. These all assume the factual nature of a historical Jesus. Now, if some of you are thinking, well, what does this mean today, Pastor? That doesn't mean anything. Man, you don't get out much. You're not out there on the internet, and you're not seeing the assault that is there. It's real. Now, here's a second possibility, that maybe he survived the crucifixion and was not buried. He survived the cross, somehow escaped, living out his life in another way. That movie is based on it. We're not going to get into all that. This would require some very elaborate conspiracy theorists to concoct such a ruse. Acting would be a premium for all the characters who were involved. You'd have to have the cooperation of Pilate, the Sanhedrin, the Roman executioners, the disciples, each would have to cooperate with this scheme to make it work. So you see Passover Plot, that book from the 60s, others that have gone along with that. You'd have to have an elaborate ruse where you had all of them working together. What's the possibility of that? It's ridiculous. Very flawed explanation. A third is that maybe he resuscitated in the tomb. We call this the swoon theory. It's a variation of theme around, again, that book by Schoenfield, 1965 Passover Plot. In this explanation, Jesus is drugged. He goes into an unconscious state. He's revived later. You know, kind of a Romeo and Juliet kind of deal. But this explanation suffers some of the same maladies as the others. It requires playing loose with the facts and willful cooperation with many of the characters in the story. And it has a lot in common with a lot of what our politicians of this day on both sides of the aisle expect us to believe about a lot of things. Did it really happen? Did the crucifixion of Jesus really happen? Well, the sequence of events points to certain death. There's a Bill McCase here. I want you to see the certain death of Jesus. Absolute reality. These points go to the graphic nature of what happened, what I showed you just then, a modern day crucifixion. He chose the cup of death. Luke 22:44 says this, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became drops of blood falling upon the ground." Luke 22. The medical significance of Luke, being a medical doctor himself, he mentions this sweat-like blood, and a medical term of this, hemohidrosis. It's been seen in patients who've experienced extreme stress and shock to their system. Capillaries around sweat pores become fragile. They leak blood through the sweat. Very logical explanation of what was happening with Jesus. He went through six trials. Trial before Annas, the ex-high priest of the Jews. Trial before Caiaphas, the current high priest. Trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling authorities of the day. Trial before Pilate, governor of Judea, at his official residence. The trial before Herod Antipas, governor of Galilee. The trial before Pilate again the second time. Three religious, three civil trials. Six trials altogether. And what's the conclusion? Nobody wants to put their hands on this man because every one of them know what's the truth about him. The truth is he is sinless. And they know it. Scripture says he was beaten by the soldiers. John 19:1 says, and Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. They mocked him, John 19:3, and they hit him with their fist. Matthew 27:30, they spit on him and they took the staff and struck him on his head again and again. He wore a crown of thorns. The soldiers made a crown of thorns. Look at the mockery that took place there as they shouted out, according to John 19, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they beat him with their fist. He carried his own cross to Golgotha. Again from John 19. Then Pilate gave Jesus to be crucified. So they took Jesus, they led him away, carrying the cross by himself. And Jesus went to the place called the Skull. In Hebrew, Golgotha. He was nailed to the cross, the scripture says. They crucified Jesus between the two criminals. One was right, the other was left. He hung there for hours. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. By the time it was noon, darkness fell. Scripture says in Luke 23, across the whole land until 3 o'clock, By this time at noon until 3, darkness came. The light from the sun was gone. Suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And Jesus shouted out, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit in death. This was a choice on his part. "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." He was examined by the soldiers, professional executioners, professionals at crucifixion. How many they had these guys crucified in their lifetime? Many, 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 many. They knew what it was about. He was examined and they pronounced him dead. So they didn't break his legs. He was pierced by a spear to make sure he was dead. One of the soldiers, however, in John 19, pierced his side with a spear. Blood and water flowed out. The medical evidence is undeniable. I won't go into all of that again. The medical evidence is undeniable. The political climate would not allow anything else. It's impossible to believe that the Jewish leaders would let Jesus live. Just think about what they had on the line during that time. If they let him live, they couldn't do that. They had to make sure this man was dead. He had to be rid of. The Romans also found it expedient to make sure this man was dead. It was in everybody's best political and religious interest that Jesus not be alive. The Romans would only release a dead body. His closest associates believed he was dead. The disciples, Joseph of Arimathea. Scripture talks about him in Matthew 19 also. When they came and buried his body and all that they did in the preparation of his body, he was dead. He was dead. All of his friends, disciples, believed he was dead. Not a single one of them had the hope that he had survived. He was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Legitimate historical accounts tell no other story. You know, there are later redactors who come back and look at the story and lie, just like they do today. I'm a history and political science buff, a history major in college. I've read those guys. I see what they do. They see the story. They want to make a story. You know, it's kind of like those announcers on ESPN. They don't have a job unless they pick a fight with somebody over here. You know, that's what journalism is today. It's not just today. It's what it's always been. It's about selling papers, man. Get with the program. It's not about telling the truth. Because all you have to do is tell the truth one time. That doesn't sell many books. So, what must we conclude today? Did he die? You betcha he died. And he died on the cross. But why? Why did Jesus die? First of all, we've got to say he recognized the real state of sinful mankind. We read this verse several weeks ago, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man needed a Savior. Jesus was on a mission to save mankind, to snatch mankind from pity and the grave, from despair, from eternal separation. God always leads with His love, and here He led with His love as He sent Jesus to be our Savior. It couldn't be just anybody. It had to be the sinless Son of God. His great love for you brought Him to the cross. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Put your name in there. Because you see, love is personal. You know what? It's always personal, isn't it? Everything. It's always personal. He loved you personally. He looked beyond the dirtiness of the sin, the blot on your soul, and He could see the person that He created in His own image. And He wanted to rescue you and make you a new person, to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. He loves you. And there's not one thing in the world you can do about it. You can argue and fight and bluster and rant and rave and lie about Him and spin things one way or the other. But He looks right through all of that. He looks through the rage of your sin, and He still loves you. He sees more than you can see for yourself. But you see, the price of man's sin had to be paid. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. Somebody had to pay the price, and Jesus did that. He died alone. What does the Scripture say as we read the gospel accounts? As He speaks out to the Father, He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening at that point in His life? That point. Because the Father couldn't look on sin. He was turning His back upon Him. As the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, came upon Him. He died alone. For you and for me. So, in the final analysis, what will you do about it? Will you accept His gift of love for yourself? Or will you reject His gift of love? You got the pictures. You got the choices up there. The kids made the choice, didn't they? It's not rocket science. Will you trust your life to Him or not? Do it your way or do it His way? Your way, wide, well-trodden, and leads to destruction. His way, narrow, and leads to life. Except a man be able, you know, can go through the eye of a needle. He can't be saved. So what's he saying by that? I heard all that mumbo jumbo about, well, you got to take the stuff off the camel to get through the eye. That's not what that verse is about at all. That's not what it means. It's talking about a miracle. A miracle has to happen. The miracle of the new birth, of a changed life, of a brand new life in Christ. That's what Khomeini in Iran needs to hear today. That's what the Palestinians need to hear. That's what Vlad needs to hear in Russia. And that's what most of America needs to hear, because most of America is separated from God. What will you do? What will you do? I choose Jesus. I don't understand it. My Uncle Charlie took us out on that boat, that sailboat, that 32-foot sailboat right after Audrey and I got married. We were moving to Texas, ignorant as the day is long. He took me and our twin sister and Audrey and my twin sister's husband. We were the crew. He told us what to do. We got out there, the wind was blowing. He looked around and he said, now pull this rope. Now raise the sail. Now turn it over here. I didn't understand anything of what he was doing. For me to take a ride in a boat meant you cranked a motor. And I didn't know anything about sailing, the wind. In a few moments, we were clipping along about 12 knots. Man, this is nice. No motor running. You can have a conversation. It was beautiful. I didn't know where the wind had come from. I didn't know where it was going. Had to take a step of faith and do exactly what my uncle told me to do. You may be sitting here today and you're thinking, Dusty, all that stuff you shared about Jesus today, man, my head hurts and my heart hurts. I don't understand it, but I'm feeling a tug in me. That tug is the Holy Spirit. He's the barrister. He's the attorney who's making the case for Jesus, for you. And He's not making the case to put you away. He's making the case to put you in forever. Because He loves you. What will you do? That's all I've got to say about that. Let's pray. I'm going to open up the altar. Pastors will be up here. If you want to receive Jesus today, you can receive Him into your life. Everybody called, He called publicly. I'm calling on you publicly today. Come to the Lord. Come to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. prayer you can pray. It's a prayer of faith. Maybe you want to come and come and intercede for somebody today. Pray for their salvation. And people down at the church, and they prayed for my daddy for 2 years. And I had a box seat, best seat in the house. Got to watch the Holy Spirit just do all this stuff in my daddy's life and bring him to Jesus. That's your faith. That's your prayer. What about it? Let's pray. If you've never received Jesus in your life, maybe you played around with church all your life, you don't know for sure, I want you to know today, you can know for certain that Jesus is Lord of your life. You can pray right now and say, Lord, I know I've sinned. You're admitting that you need Him. Just put it in your words. Lord, I admit I need you. And then ask Him, Lord, come into my life. I'm severing ties with every other thing I've trusted, every other person, and I'm trusting you alone for salvation. That's what faith is. You don't have to understand it. You're using the will God has given you. For by grace have you been saved through faith today. So trust Him. Say, come into my life and change me, Lord. Forgive me of my sin and make me a new person. And He will. He will. Now, Lord, I'm praying for all of us here and many others, people that are on my heart today who are separated from You. And will not spend forever with You because they're separated from You. I'm praying today that they will come to faith. Lord, dispatch Your Spirit right now to convince and convict. Come, Lord. Come with Your love. Come with Your power. Come with Your presence. Do the miraculous. Draw people to Yourself. Lord, if it takes some seeing a miracle, Lord, perform those miracles. We're asking You, Lord. Stir up the intercessors today. Stir them up, Lord, so that the main thing becomes the main thing again. Not about our agendas, Lord. Not about our stuff every day. But about people separated from Jesus. Lord, baptize us in Your love today. Come, come. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Rick's going to be here. Brother Dane's going to be here. I'm going to be here. And anybody else we can drag up here. The altar's open. You come. This is your time.
He came to save us from ourselves. With his arms wide open, he died for you and me. With his arms wide open, he set the prisoner free. With his arms wide open, he did what no one else could ever do. With his arms wide open. The father turned his head and cried. But when he rose up, the door was open wide. 'Cause my Savior is alive. Jesus, my Savior, he's alive. With his arms wide open, he died for you and me. With his arms wide open, he set the prisoner free. With his arms wide open, he did what no one else could ever do. With his arms wide open, again. He'll come to take us to himself. He'll come to take us to himself. And with his arms wide open, he died for you and me. With his arms wide open, he set the prisoner free. With his arms wide open, he did what no one else could ever do. With his arms wide open. With his arms wide open. With his arms wide open. His arms wide open.
As we continue to pray, we'd sure like to get those cards from you today. If you have an offering to bring, there's a basket in the back. Basket's up here. You can come at this time. Bring the cards. If you have an offering to bring, you can bring it at this time. Anthony has a brief testimony he wants to give you. You need to hear.
I'm going to try to make brief the key word there. So I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect man. None of us are. I've had my struggles like everybody else. One of my big ones being I have my whole life struggled to have quiet times and those daily readings and daily prayers and all that kind of stuff. And Wednesday at our life group, this is kind of a plug for life group, by the way. Wednesday at our life group, we were talking about how does God speak to you? And Terry told us how God spoke to her. And at some point toward the end, I just kind of laid everything out there, and I told them, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian, I believe, almost my entire life. But I have those big daily walk struggles. You know, I believe God in the big things. God's come through with us in the big things. But those little things I've had trouble with. Well, that was on Wednesday. Thursday, Terry sent me an email, said that God told her to pray for me specifically. I accepted those prayers. I'd be dumb not to. Friday, I called in sick to work. Had some things going on there. And I've had some issues at my work recently where my boss and I have had some, let's say, moral inequalities, where we're not on the same page with some things. And we've been looking, Gail and I have been looking at our options, what we're going to do long term. Friday morning after I called in, around 8:30, I got a text message from my office manager telling me to bring my work van cleaned out into the office on Monday. They were going to let me go. And of course, my first reaction was I was very mad. I was watching TV and eating waffles with Noah on the couch. And I cut my waffles up as angrily as I could to get back at them. And I stabbed them to eat them and shoved them in my mouth. And I was just so mad. Then I took a breath and I said, okay, I can't change that. God, what are you going to do? And I got my computer out, got my resume together, and I said, let's do this. So a little while later, Gail wakes up and she says, what's going on? I tell her, you know, I'm losing my job Monday. And she said, okay, what are we going to do? And I said, I've got my resume, putting it together. Let's go. So I sat down at my kitchen table. I called three or four people. And one of them said, come in at 1:30 today, which was Friday, for an interview. Okay, hey, people have interviews all the time, right? Go in there at 1:30. By 4:30, I have a new job that pays $1 more an hour with commission. So now, this isn't a prosperity gospel type testimony. The money isn't the big thing here. You know, no commission, the same amount of money, less money. That doesn't matter. It does, because money makes the world go round. But I'm not praising God because I've got more money. I'm not praising God because I'm now getting commission. I'm praising God because I got a new job before I lost my old job. You know, I'm praising God because I sent a text message out to my life group, and I called Dusty and Dane and some other people and said, pray for me, pray for our family. And without fail, without any questions or anything, prayers came in. The prayer started. And Dan and Dusty both prayed specifically for Gail to have peace, for our family, for me to have this time to be thoughtful and to be focused on what God's got to do, because I've been unemployed before and I've always wasted those times, every single time. And I've, you know, let myself have pity on myself, and, you know, Dan and Dusty both prayed that that wouldn't happen, that I would use this time wisely. And by 4:30 Friday, yeah, I'm starting a new job on Tuesday. So thanks to God and praise to God for providing for us in the big things and in our little things.
Amen. Did you see just what happened? Anthony just faded away, and all you could see is Jesus. That's how it's supposed to be. Praise God. Well, God's done a lot of work this week. A lot of answers to prayer this week. We give him praise for all of it. We have not because we have. And when we ask amiss. So, let's ask according as the Spirit leads us this way, this week. Now let me send you out. Lord, right now, I ask you that you would send us out in the authority of our Father, in the love of the Lord Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now go. Sick 'em. Amen.